It is great to be here today. It is great to have you here today as we conclude our mini-series, if you will, a three-sermon series of the mission of the church. Part three, taking care of the needy. We know that as we discussed in the last couple of weeks, the first two parts of the mission of the church, and perhaps some people think, well, there's only three things to do for the church to do. It ought to be pretty easy to do. But each of these things is in itself a function of the church. And we need to talk about them. And we talked about, even in the song that we sang before our sermon this morning, how that he told us to bid them to believe, to repent and obey, walk in newness of life, keep the light glowing, and show them the way. But while we show them the way, while we carry out the first and second parts of the mission of the church, we needn't forget about the third. For a text, I've chosen Psalms 82, verses 3 through 4. And if you have your Bibles, turn in those, in your Bibles, to that passage. We know that this was before the church was established, but God's desire to assist and help those who are in need has always been. The psalmist was directed there to write, "Defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy, deliver the poor and needy, rid them out of the hand of the wicked." As I said this morning, we're here to investigate the third and the final part of the mission of the church, taking care of the needy. You know, we previously discussed part one, preaching the gospel to every creature, then baptizing the ones who gladly receive the gospel into Christ, and then the second part, teaching them to observe all things that the Lord has commanded. And so as we look into this particular aspect of the mission of the church, some may be surprised to learn that taking care of the needy is also included within the first two parts of the mission of the church. But why do we need to discuss then the third part if it's included within the first and second part? It's because not everybody understands what it means to take care of the needy. As we think about this, we need to realize that the needy in the eyes of many are those who are lacking. And that is a large group of people. There are many people, as a matter of fact, even some who are not really needy, who are lacking. And so we need to make sure we fully understand what it means to be needy. And the Bible says much about needy, although the term needy, interestingly enough, is not even found in the Word of God. But the first occurrence of needy, I take that back. It is found in the Word of God. It's not found in the New Testament. There you go. Because I just read it out of the Old Testament in our text. Where was I? The first occurrence of needy also has the term poor in it. If you'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 11, and in direct reference to the Old Testament people of God, which is Israel. This passage, when it speaks of the poor, when it speaks of the needy, is in direct reference to God's Old Testament people. With the exception of two references in the book of Job, all references to needy in the Old Testament are speaking of Israel. That is a point that needs to be driven home, because our responsibility to the needy will focus upon the church. Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 11, "For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, Thou shalt open wide thine hand unto thy brother, and to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land." This understanding is needed today, because part of the mission of the church is to take care of the needy. And to that I add, within the body of Christ. Now, before anybody gets upset with me, I am in no way, shape, or form saying that we are prohibited from assisting one who is outside of the body of Christ when it comes to physical needs. I'm not saying that at all. It is important that you understand that. I'm not saying that we are to just only look out for our own, but I am saying that our own needs to be addressed. Their needs need to be addressed. The real needs of those outside of the body, when you stop and think about it, are addressed in parts 1 and 2. We take the gospel to them. That's the greatest need that they have. Their soul, if they obey the gospel, is redeemed by the blood of Christ. And then we continue to teach them. They are then part of us. And yes, their physical needs are something that we should be concerned about. First, understand that God has always provided for the needy and for the poor. And this goes across the board. This is for the needy in his people and those who are not his people. Stop and think about it. When people were first here on the earth, all people were God's people. He didn't separate out a people. He separated out Israel for a specific purpose, but all people were God's people, and he took care of them. In Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, the commandment for Israel in how that they were to harvest was how the physical needs of the poor and needy could be addressed. And I also want to point out something, that nothing in this or any other passage indicates that God was taking care of the poor and needy without them doing something to help themselves. And we can see it in this passage. And when ye, he's talking to Israel, when ye reap the harvest of your land, the land that God had given them, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest, and thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Notice this, that thou shalt leave then for the poor and stranger. And people say, well, wait a minute, aren't all the people there in Judea God's people? No. There were always other people who were in the land as well. And he covers this when he says, and the stranger. Even those who were not children of God were being provided for by God when Israel gathered their harvest and they left things behind. But the poor and needy had to go out and get. Go out and lay their hands upon this stuff that God had provided. I think today many people think God will provide, and they sit back with their hands up. Pour it in, Lord. We don't find that promise in the Word of God. Nor do they find it in the Old Testament. God says, here it is. Get it. And he provided for them. And as we understand from Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, God knows all. He includes everyone's needs. And when Jesus continued his teaching and preaching on the Sermon on the Mount to his disciples, at this particular point in regard to prayer, God knew the needs of the people. And Jesus said that. He said to the disciples that were gathered before him not to be like the hypocrites and the heathen in prayer, to pray for the things that God knows you need. But when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. He knows our every need. He knows how those needs need to be supplied. He knows what he has done in order to supply those needs. And he knows whether or not we are doing what we're supposed to do to supply those needs. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 45b, the latter part of it, this is additional irrefutable evidence that God has in his general providence extended the benefit of his love and the benefit of his care toward everyone. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. You know, bad people benefit from God's love physically. They receive the abundance from harvests when the rains come and when the sun shines, and provided they'll do a little bit of work and put the seed in the ground. God has provided for everyone their physical needs. Interestingly enough, in the first two parts of the mission of the church, we see that he's also provided for their spiritual needs and the means whereby they can receive these needs. But I want to point out also that the poor are not always the needy. We think about poor and needy as almost like hand in glove, right? We think about poor, we think about needy. Would it surprise you that the Bible teaches you that there's somebody that was poor who was not needy? Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. We're going to see there that it clearly shows us that Christ was poor, but far from needy. Think about it. Christ is part of the Godhead. He was part of creation. He was part of formulating the plan, not only for creation, but also for the plan of salvation. He was there in the beginning when they said, "Let us make man in our image." As we read the passage, we see, speaking of Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ coming among modest circumstances was considered by many to be poor. It caused him to be looked down upon some who enjoyed the world's goods. I don't know anybody that can truthfully say that the Lord Jesus Christ was needy. Stop and think about it. First, he is the Son of God. Secondly, he's provided everything that we need. How could he be needy if he's able to provide everything that we need? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Here we have the inspired record that while Christ was rich, not poor, not needy, he became poor, not needy, for the benefit of those who are indeed needy. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty, that ye through his poverty might be rich. It's important that we understand Christ gave up everything being together with his Father in heaven, and came to earth to die so that we could have what was needful for us. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, Jesus, in exposing the hypocrisy of a certain scribe, and that scribe's claim that he would follow the Lord anywhere, testified to his lack of home, testified to the lack of his earthly base of operation. And from that, people conclude, well, the Lord is needy. No, he's not needy. But he said in that passage, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. I think those that think that Jesus Christ was needy perhaps have lost focus on what it means to be rich, what it means really to be wealthy. You know, Christians are the most wealthy people on earth. And some people raise eyebrows to that. They say, well, wait a minute, I know a lot of poor Christians. What's your definition of poor? What's your definition of rich? What's your definition of needy? Christ definitely could not fill that definition. He was never needy. Notice what he was doing. He was about his Father's business. He came and he sacrificed in more than just giving himself up on Calvary's cross. He didn't settle down. That wasn't why he came. He came to do his Father's will, and if that meant traveling about and not having a place to lay his head or a specific domicile, then that's the way it was. But after Jesus Christ was dead, after he had died, after he was buried, after he ascended to his Father, we find in Philippians chapter 4 and 19 that indeed through Christ, that the need of everyone has been supplied in Christ. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those Philippian brethren, he writes to them and says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." There is nothing that we need that God hasn't supplied. I know we oftentimes think about, well, we're needy because we don't have what everybody else has. You know, Christians look at it right. They're wealthy because they have what everybody else don't have. because of God's great love and because of God's great sacrifice for man in sending his son. Christ's great sacrifice and love in giving himself on Calvary's cross. And because the Holy Spirit brought the word, we know that all our true needs are supplied in Christ. Let's go back to the beginning. Not the beginning of the sermon, but the beginning of the church. And we're talking about the mission of the church, by the way. Parts 1, parts 2, and parts 3. And in Acts chapter 2, the church began. This is when the needy of the world received what had been planned before the foundation of the world to alleviate those needs. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 1, we find that Jesus' earthly ministry consisted in the Lord preaching the coming of the kingdom. This was the preface to the church. He was telling Israel about the kingdom coming and telling them to repent. And it came to pass afterwards that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. That's his earthly ministry, going about teaching Israel about the kingdom. Now let's go to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. As the apostles were in Jerusalem, they had been directed by the Lord to go to wait till they received power from on high. All things were in order. The timing was right. The Lord had paid the price. He'd come forth from the grave. He'd returned to the Father with his precious blood. The Jews were gathered, and the great needs of the people were finally addressed. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, the 12 were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was not gibberish. You can read on down through the chapter, and you see that all of the nations named, every one of them were amazed. They heard the word of God in their own language. People say, well, how can that be? There were about 15 languages represented. 15 nations represented. God took care of that. But it also showed them that their needs were being addressed. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, we can clearly see that some recognized that they were needy. And those that gladly received the word of God readily obeyed. I have a hard time today with people who, when their needs are addressed, won't receive that which supplies their needs. They're not convinced that they have that need. I was told many years ago that you have to get a person lost before you can get them saved, and I didn't understand that. In other words, they have to become convinced in their mind. It's almost like a person who is in the water and he's thrashing about, and you throw him a life vest or a lifesaver. What's that thing called? Life preserver. You throw it to them, and they won't take hold of it. If they don't think they're drowning, perhaps they won't. People have to realize their needs. These people realized their needs. They gladly received the word of God. Then they readily obeyed. A person today who hears the gospel, whose soul is lost, should readily obey. It confounds me when we're talking to people today and we're providing for them through the word of God that which they need. They will not accept it. And we see time after time after time a single sermon and people obey the gospel. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And notice the latter part of it. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. If we look down to verses 44 and 45, one of the benefits of having their spiritual needs met was that they desired to see the physical needs of their new brethren in Christ met as well. Stop and think about it. Here's people from many different nations. Jews from all over the known world had come to Jerusalem together, and they brought stuff for a short visit. And all of a sudden, their lives are changed. They hear the word of God. They are baptized into Christ. And it didn't matter if they were from nearby or from far away. They were all brethren. They were all together. We see, and all that believed were together and had all things common. In other words, they had the desire to take care of their brethren, and it shows in verse 45 what they did. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, here's the key, as every man had need. We have a needy brother over here. What do? We take care of that needy brother. Why? Because that needy brother then can help us, can help himself continue to grow, can help us in the mission of the church to reach the lost, to continue to teach. Next, we see from verses 34 and 35 that the desire to see to the needs of the brethren continued even in the face of persecution while the church continued to grow. I like to look at the persecutions in the early part of the church as growing pains. You ever had growing pains? I had growing pains all the time as a kid. It seems like every pain I had, my dad would say, "That's growing pains." And then I would say to my dad, "Why am I so short?" The church has growing pains, but because it is expanding, because it is growing, because new people are being added to it when they are obeying the gospel. And the church had growing pains. They didn't have everything that they needed in written form like we do. Someone had to come. Someone had to teach. But notice that they desired that even the physical needs of their brethren be taken care of. Neither was there among any of them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Again, the physical needs of Christians were being addressed by their brothers and sisters who loved them. In Acts chapter 10, we see that the spiritually needy Gentiles received what was most needed as Peter was selected to begin the preaching of the whole world. From that point forward, all humanity had their spiritual needs addressed as the true gospel is preached. In Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30, we need to clarify about which physical needs the Christians in Antioch were concerned. Notice, if you will, as we read about this, we're reading about a specific congregation, a single congregation in a specific place. Individuals in Christ gathered together to worship God, to serve God in Antioch. Notice what is revealed here. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout the whole world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. In other words, there's going to be great need in Judea. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Why would I even use that passage? Because a great dearth can be classified as an affliction. Who is it that has need? Those who are afflicted, those who are in affliction. You know, this is where many, including Christians, seem to miss the point in addressing the needy. They say, well, somebody's needy. Well, first off, who is that somebody? Secondly, why are they needy? Do they continually make bad decisions to cause themselves to be needy? In James chapter 1 and verse 27, perhaps this helps us clear this up. We're first and foremost told to participate in pure religion. We're told what pure religion is. It consists of two things. But it addresses the fatherless and the widows. These fatherless and the widows did nothing to bring their neediness upon them. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. When should they be visited? When we read this, we say to visit the fatherless and the widows. We're going to stop by and we're going to talk to them a little bit. We're going to encourage them. We're going to lift them up. James also talks about that. If you see a brother or sister naked, needing daily food, or, you know, doesn't have the clothing, and you say to them, be warmed and filled, what good have you done? None. You take care of their needs. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Goes right back to the first part. You know, if we spend our time focusing on who it is that we can help with the gospel, who it is that we can teach that have already obeyed the gospel, or that we can learn with, we're going to not focus in the wrong direction when it comes to the needy. When you think about it, this great dearth in Jerusalem is one reason why 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 was written. This is a passage that's oftentimes just pulled out relative to offering. But it shows that the precedent has been set for the church to collect an offering each first day of the week when we gather for worship. In that particular case, Paul would accept the goods when he came through, and he would transport them to the brethren in Jerusalem. Today, the congregations take up the offering to maintain the work of the local church. It tells us, now concerning the collection for the saints, who's being helped here? The needy saints. As I have given order to the churches in Galatia, so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. I'm afraid that too many Christians are worried about becoming needy and misapply part of this passage. As God has prospered him. I wonder if our definition of prosper and God's definition of prosper is exactly the same thing. Something to think about. There are other passages that also teach taking care of the needy. Romans chapter 12 and verse 13 tells us that the love of a Christian will cause him to see the need or the necessity in a brother or sister in the physical or the spiritual realm, and that we are to address such need if we can. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. There again, given to the necessity or distributing to the necessity. If you see a brother and he's involved in sin, is there not a necessity to go to him? Does he not have a need spiritually? Absolutely. If by the same token that brother has a need physically and we recognize it and we have the means whereby we can address it, we should address it. But there again, each has to make every effort to address his or her own physical needs. That's what the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10 to the brethren there in that congregation. Notice that this was a commandment. This is not a suggestion. He says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. If because of laziness that person is not contributing to his own welfare and wants someone else to feed him, he's wrong. And that brother has a spiritual problem at that point because he's not following God's plan for humanity. We all are to do our part. A final passage on this particular point is 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Notice, if you will, as you turn over there, that this is written to brethren about brethren. When Christians help each other when needed, we fulfilled the third part of the mission of the church. The first part is, of course, that we take the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The second part is teaching them to observe all things that the Lord has commanded. And the third part is helping the needy, taking care of the needy. He says, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us love in word. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know, when we've carried out part three of the mission of the church, taking care of the brethren who are needy by circumstances, not by choice, we've truly helped the church. Then we have a larger workforce to carry out parts one and two. Here's a novel approach. First, let's strive to carry out the first part. Let's go to people. Let's talk to people. Let's communicate the gospel to people. And time again, I hear people say, I'm not comfortable doing that. I don't think I know enough. Do you know enough to tell them the address of the building? Do we know enough to pass out a card that says you are welcome to come and worship with us? Are you able to say, we love your soul and we would love for you to come hear the gospel? And then, you know, it might amaze us. If we were to do that and really apply ourselves to that, it would amaze us how many people might come. And we don't need to have any delusions of grandeur or any false hope or anything like that. Not everybody's going to receive the gospel. Stop and think about it, the mass of people that were gathered there on Pentecost. I have no idea how many people it is, but stop and think about it. There was a commandment under that law under which they lived for every Jew at that particular festival to be in Jerusalem. That's a lot of people. And only 3,000 gladly received the word. We can reach some people. And then we can carry out the second part, teaching them to observe all things commanded in the areas of obedience. And then, if they are afflicted, we can help that brother or sister in that way. God does have a plan for our souls to be saved. And all parts of the church, all parts of the mission of the church go into that. We are to take the gospel. We are to every creature. We are to teach them how to become saved. And then we are to continue to teach them to follow the word of God. That means continue in it, remain faithful in it. And then we are to help the needy. God's gospel plan of salvation is a very simple one, and it is absolutely necessary. It is part of part one of the mission of the church. One must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One must also believe. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, that's the one thing that eunuch lacked. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He made that good confession. One must also repent. Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, Paul showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. One must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And one must be baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us. And then they have gladly received the word. They have been obedient to the word. And they become children of God. Then we are to remain faithful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, we find words given to the Apostle Paul, basically the formula for remaining faithful. He says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What was he saying? Regardless of the fact that he had already served God for a number of years, been faithful in service to God, having obeyed the gospel and become a child of God spiritually, he still could fall. And Christians today can fall. And they do, sadly. But God has a plan for that as well. And that plan involves those who are part of the church. Part of their mission is going to them. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance, to the acknowledging of the truth. And verse 26, their responsibility, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. How? Through repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. The invitation song has been selected. The invitation has been offered. If you're not a child of God, you need to become one. you can participate in the mission of the church. And if you are a member of the body of Christ and you have not completed part of your mission, you've ignored part of your mission, you've failed in your mission, then know that you need to come back to God in repentance and prayer. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?